All right, you can have a seat. How's everybody doing this morning? You survived the blizzard last night? That's funny. Pastor Christian, who came from, he and his wife Mary Hannah came from Tennessee, and he's really excited about snow, and where he left, they got 7 inches. I said, you stay here, man. I think it's you. I think it's you. So I'm happy with that. But he wants a blizzard, so blame him when it happens, all right? As we turn to this passage in Mark, I haven't brought my friend here in quite a while. That's right. You guys seen this before. See, it plugs in. I know when Pastor Josh tried to use this when I was gone in October, he didn't know it plugged in, so he thought it was... So what this is going to, if you've never seen this is going to kind of puzzle you. This represents the world, right? And in the Bible, right, talks of the world as kind of a negative thing, a very negative thing. But really, the world, if you walk around and you see this world, there's a lot of beauty in it. There's tremendous blessing. God has created this world, and we're filled with each person who's made in God's image, including you, whether you feel like that or not today. Right, and so there is amazing beauty and blessing, but why does the Bible talk about it as a negative thing? Well, because of sin, right? So sin has infected this world, and so now we have this evil world system. And I bring it up because Jesus calls us to reject it, and yet it's like quicksand. Have you ever seen I remember the old Tarzan show when I was a kid, and I don't think quicksand quite works like that. It's like whoa, they just like fall and they die, but it sucks you in, right? And that's what, because whether you've been following Jesus for you know, years and years and years, you still live in this quicksand. And so it's a daily battle to not be sucked into the values and system of the world. And we've seen, and we're in what's this small little section called Act 2, at least that's what I call it. And it's Jesus trying to get his disciples, remember I had this a couple weeks ago, to see. I looked at some of your nose hairs, remember that? I won't do that, I promise. You guys are very beautiful. Whoa. Oh, jeez. And he's like, I want you to see who I really am. And the problem is you're going to see the disciples. If you feel like, oh, I am really in a bad shape and in a bad way spiritually this morning, you're going to see the disciples and say, huh, well, I'm not that bad, right? And because all they're seeing is this world system, right? And then last week we said Jesus is really calling. In this section of Mark, it's some very, very hard passages. And not hard to understand necessarily, just hard to follow. Because Jesus is really trying to get them to understand, I'm not just a spiritual vending machine that you push when you need something, you know, or what we call a celestial Santa Claus. That he actually calls us to follow him. And when he do that, well, last week we had the poker chips, remember? Remember that evil that we had here in church? And we said, all in, not hedging bets, all in. And so we're going to see... The title of the message is Go Low, Not High. And usually you're supposed to take the high road. This is the secret ingredient to the Christian life. You know, like any of you who are going to submit a chili for next week's chili cook-off, and I think there's already 8 submissions, so make sure you get your magic chili in. You think you're going to win because of that secret ingredient, right? Like chili is chili pretty much, right? I mean, it's pretty much the same stuff. But you think you're going to win because you... use bacon bits from a pig that was raised in the Himalayan mountains, right? Or your chili is holier than everyone else's because you put just a little bit of the edible essential oils in there and you're extra Christian, right? And whatever it is, you got the seed ingredient. So the ingredient for the Christian life, as we'll see, we're going to see some passages in Mark chapter 9 that kind of sometimes hard to how they relate to each other. It's all about this secret ingredient, and it's humility. And humility is the exact opposite of this. Everything that we're, the quicksand of our life says position, power, influence, status, who you are, right? Influencers, all that. And Jesus says, no, reject all of that and get low and serve someone else. That doesn't happen in our flesh, right? That happens as we trust him in humility. That's going to take the power of the Spirit. So we need to pray. Lord, we ask for your help, each and every one of us, me included. We're in this world, Lord, and you said take heart. There will be trouble, but you've overcome it. And so I pray for that amazing reminder today. And Lord, I pray that wherever we are at, that you would grow us in humility, that you will, by your Spirit, help us to see who you really are and what life is really about. We give this humbly to you. May your name, just as we already sang, be above all other names in worship and praise. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, we're just past about the middle of this series, the entire book of Mark, right? We started in the fall, and we're going to go all the way to Easter weekend, unless the Lord comes back first, and I'm fine with that, all right? I will not complain. You know, most of the pastor podcasts and books tell you that you guys don't have the attention span for something like this, and we should do shorter series, right? And I just never really follow those things. So we've been in the book of Mark, and we will be. But I figured this would be a good time. Maybe you're newer to the church, or you just kind of, you know, and it's not, no pressure at all, but we have these tools, and we printed more out if you don't have one or if you lost it in the back of your car somewhere, the study guide, and you can feel free to grab that. It's just 2 pages leading into each weekend. And also on our website, if you go to our website /Mark and or find the page, the Mark page, it not only has this, but it has 3 or 4 little videos that go to the week leading into each weekend as well. Also with some online sermons, because we can't get to every single passage because we'd be here till next Easter if we did that. So we have some online sermons as well. Again, no pressure, but they are there for you to help you in this journey. So I figured it was a good time to remind you of that, right? And we printed more copies out. So as we get to this, I mentioned it's Act 2. It's only a couple chapters long. Act 1 was the big, you know, first 8 chapters or so in Galilee, and around the Sea of Galilee, right? Jesus and his and there's huge crowds and healings, and it's good stuff, a lot of good stuff, a few controversy, you know, controversial things happen, but for the most part, really good stuff. And the third act is going to be, you know, starting in chapter 11 to the end, that's going to be Jesus' last week in Jerusalem. So Act 2 is Jesus and his disciples going to Jerusalem, right? Like, and it's very, a lot of him teaching them. He needs them to see. And last weekend, three of them were invited up to the mountain where they saw the transfigured Jesus. Remember that? Where we got to see who he really is. We got the glimpse, right, the glory of Christ. He is God, and he humbled himself and temporarily set aside that so that he could come and be born here. And that's an important image because of where they're headed and what they're going to do. And so it says this in verse 30, they went on from there, and they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, it's kind of a sad scene. Like, the crowds are gone. Jesus doesn't want a lot of people knowing. He wants to get alone with his disciples. And this is what he teaches. This is going to be the second time that we've seen, and it'll be one more where all 12 anyway, hear the gospel. He's telling them what's ahead. Jesus didn't get to Jerusalem and go, oh, wait, what? They're arresting me? Like, every step he knows. He knows what? He tells them. And they're so confused. They don't like this. Remember, this is how Peter got in trouble the first time. The Son of Man, that's he's referring to himself there, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. We know, right, that the Jewish leader is going to hand him over to Pilate. That's what's going to happen. And they will kill him. That's the cross. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This is the plan. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Like, we don't know what he's talking about. You see, they are going to be still set on the glory of the kingdom. Like, the idea of suffering, the idea of hardship, like, that's not in their in their thoughts at all. They're like God's kingdom is here, and three of them just saw Jesus' glory. Let's go. And he just keeps talking about dying. Right, what is going on here? But remember, here's what you got to remember. Jesus could have said, you know, you're right. At any point, I'm going back to my glorious position at the right hand of the Father, and he deserves that position, and he could have done that. The problem is, the disciples aren't grasping, is that they would not be able to follow him to glory because they are in the brokenness of sin, and so are we. So suffering, the cross, has to come before the resurrection and the glory if he wants us to come with him, because that's what the cross is all about. And so if you're, you know, if you think about it, how lonely of a road this might have been for Jesus. Have you ever felt like you got people around, but you feel completely alone? I mean, imagine what he must have felt. He knows exactly where he's going, where he's headed. And his disciples are like, you know, just like we are. And if some of you, I'm sure, have been to Jerusalem, and I hope to go someday, where there's this, the way of the cross, or the way of sorrow. And it's actually a tour you can take where they think, his best guess, from where he was with Pilate and scourged all the way to where he carried his crossbeam to Golgotha. But when you really think about the way of the cross, it started way before then, didn't it? One could argue it started here because he's headed to Jerusalem and he knows every step what he's doing. The Hebrews writer says that the glory that is set, that the love that he has for us as he goes to the cross, right? And you might even argue, well, the way of the cross, the way of that sorrow started in Bethlehem. That's when he set aside that glory. And so if you're here and you're still considering, and I am so thankful, you're online with us right now, so thankful you are, but you're not sure if you really believe. Look, no one will ever force you, but I just plead with you with everything I have that you cannot earn the status with holiness and glory with God. That's why. Otherwise, it would have been a foolish thing. If you and I could earn it on our own, why would Jesus have done that? He did it because what was impossible in our sin is made possible by God and his grace. And so all, like, this whole, just you got to, just like the disciples, just like many of us do, believe. Put all of your faith in this Christ who willingly set aside that glory and went to a cross for you. And the rest of us, as we consider it and remember this idea of the secret or the most important ingredient of our life, at least I think, is humility. Is we don't get there if we don't look at Jesus as our model. Like, the idea of the Christian life is to follow Jesus. So if you are following Jesus, now if you're following a made-up Jesus, you know, the one that says, oh, he just wants you to be healthy and wealthy all the time, that's just not biblical, and then fine, sure, it doesn't matter. But why would there be humility in that? There wouldn't. It's about status now. It's about me. But if you're actually following the real Jesus, he just said, look, I'm going to die. The greatest act of humility that there's ever been. God himself comes in the flesh, lives a life of sorrow and poverty. And he goes, as Paul said, even, he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. You see, we think of crosses as symbols and all that, things we wear on our neck. A cross for them, like, if you were killed on a cross, you were considered subhuman. You were like a criminal of criminals. You were not like even if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be killed on a cross. It was that horrible. So it says God in the flesh even did that for us. As you said, and I know that's been, like, some of you thought about that thousands of times. I get that. But as you think about it, that becomes the model. How then will he call us to live? Prideful? Status-driven, the way the world says? Or after him, would it be a call to humility, a call to others? If you do not see him as the model, you're going to see somebody in the world as your model to follow, and that will become the exact opposite. And so Jesus is the model of humility. Now, they come to Capernaum. And think about it now. Can you change slides for me, please? See if I can. I gotta get out and back in again. So, think about this, right? He just talked about. Now they're confused, but from our standpoint, Jesus just said, "I'm literally gonna go to the cross for you. I'm going to die. I'm going to give everything up." And then this is what he gets when he gets to Capernaum, right? Trying to talk and do this at the same time doesn't work. Okay, I'll read this. Just follow along with me because I'm not getting it quite yet, but who knows? You got that, Warren? You do have this slide, unlike what Tom asked you to do, right? And they came to Capernaum, right? All right, so they come to Capernaum, and they were in the house, and he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" That's kind of like, have you ever been a kid and you're like, thought you were talking, your parents didn't hear you? What were you saying? right? Next slide. But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Think about that. I'm going to die. I've literally given up the whole goal. Who's greater, me or you, right? They're arguing over who is the greatest. I think I might be able to get it here. Here we go. All right. So he sat down, and he called the 12. We got to talk. Family meeting. Let's talk. Let's huddle up. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Right? So the disciples are in quicksand just like we, like rank and file, including Judaism. It's all about God's kingdom and where are you going to be? Where am I going to be? Am I at the good place at the table or am I at the back? That's what all they're considering and thinking about. God's glory and I want to be a part of it and what, I mean, I'm one of the 12. Who am I? Who are you? Right? And that's how our world is. It's what we sink in every day. What do you do? What is your position? How much money do you have? All of that stuff, right? And so they're falling into that. And Jesus is saying, that's the world system. God's kingdom actually says, I'm going to intentionally be last. What? I'm going to actually serve my neighbor. Now, for you and I, we live in what I would call a Christian residue nation. We're not a Christian nation. But we're born out of values from Christianity, whether you know that or not. And so the idea of serving a neighbor isn't that far off for us because we may not do it, but we'll at least play lip service. It's an important value, or at least we say it is, right? But we have to understand that's not how the world works, like ever. The Greco-Roman culture, if you said I had to serve you, that's an insult. I'm not serving you. That means you're better than me. If you're poor, you deserve that. Like, it is all about rank and file. That is the world we live in. The idea of human rights came from the church. The Imago Dei, that didn't exist before Christ. Like, oh, you're poor, you still matter? No, that's how they looked at it. So he's telling them, actually, in our system, in my kingdom, you choose to be last, not first. So it's mind-blowing in how different it is. So if he's the model, he goes to the cross, humility then is not just how we see him, but it's got to start with how we see ourselves. You know what's a good thing? It sounds like hard teaching, but you can breathe. Like, it's okay. You're not impressive, and it's okay. I know. What kind of a pastor just tells you you're not impressive? You're just not, right? Like, it's okay, right, that you're like, oh, I don't really know what I'm doing. So what? Do you think that in a million years you're talking to the angels and you're like, hey, you remember when I got that promotion at work? They're going to be like, oh, yeah. They're not going to care. I didn't care then. I don't care now. Now, that's great. If you got money and God's put you in position, I believe he's done that. Don't devalue that, but he's done it for his reason, not for yours. That's the point. And so it's like, I don't know, have you ever been around? I still remember I was with a group of guys. It wasn't a church group, but there were a lot of Christians there. And it was one that was, it wasn't Bezos wealthy, but compared to us, he had a lot of money. And it was crazy. It wasn't his fault, but some of the other guys were all like, I'm like, dude, he's just good at business. He got some money. So what? Right? I never understood that. Even when I was a young guy, before I was in pastoral ministry, I did college admissions, and I totally believed in the concept that I had bosses, there was vice presidents, and you tell me what I got to do it, right? You're like, that's fine. But it was some of them, not all of them, some of them clearly thought they were like better human beings because they were higher up in a college. And even as like in my early 20s, I'm like, you're not better than anybody else. But that's the world we live in. You're better if you have that position or that bank account or that, right? And then we jostle for it. So here's the time to just breathe and ask the Lord, maybe not just right now, but this week, how do I see myself? Like, what do I want my future to be? What do I value? What will be success to me? Like, you know what? in your obituary, I hope it doesn't just say, and then he was the president of the company, and then she was the, like, nobody cares. They're going to say, how did you impact the world? That's the stuff angels are going to remember. Aha, but I do remember when you sat there and listened to that lonely elderly lady who had nobody to care for her, and you sat there and took the time. Now that we remember. Now that is something heaven says. Yeah. Ultimately, humility is valuing what is great. You can be great in God's economy and not in this one. And that's the point. How do we see ourselves? We all have this temptation. Pastors have this temptation. Like, oh, what's your church like? Oh, did you write a book? Do you like it's so it's nonsense. And nobody's gonna remember. It's all what you're doing humbly for the kingdom. Whatever it might be, wherever God has put you, praise God. Like we have, like I mentioned, this concept now of being an influencer. Everybody wants to be an influencer. Nobody cares about your makeup routine. They really don't. And if they do, so what, why do we want to influence somebody? Who are you influencing? Why are you trying to influence? We actually should be influencers towards the things of God. That's the point. Right? That's going to matter when it comes to the glory of eternity. The problem is that's not natural in the flesh. Every one of us on a daily basis see the glow of status and how I want to fit in that and how I want to achieve and how I want to succeed. And it's like quicksand. It's got, you're not going to drift towards humility, are you? Do you wake up? Some of you are amazing, but most of us, we don't wake up going, oh, I love being humble today. Oh, yes, I'm not impressive. Yay. Right? We don't do that. We're like, oh, how do I get mine? Right? Like, I served my wife last night. She better made me breakfast today. Right? No. Humility says, I'm not that impressive. Like, I don't, God's got me. I don't need to worry about it. But it's very not in the flesh. It's Holy Spirit driven. Very much so. So, all right. He's still in the house, right? And so now, Jesus, he took a child. He didn't kidnap the child, I'm pretty sure. He just had it, and the kid was there, and put him in the midst of them. Just think about how cool that is. He took him in his arms. Jesus loves our kids. That's why we do. The kids are not the future of the church. They are the church. They're the future, too, but they are the church. Like that's why we love them. So he does this, right? And then he says what? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, remember that. That's unbelievable. If you're receiving this child, it's as if you're receiving Jesus himself. And even more, he who receives me receives not me, but him who sent me, so the Father. Now, I understand. In our culture, children, we go to two extremes. Not necessarily you and I, but the world in our culture tends to go to two extremes. One extreme is worshiping our children. And that's a big mistake. I've told you, they're vipers and diapers. They don't deserve that. And it crushes them. They don't want that. They don't want to be on the throne of your life. They're trying to figure things out. They don't need that pressure, right? But still also, I hope nobody here, but children often in our culture get taken advantage of because they're vulnerable. They can't fight back. Now, the Greco-Roman culture that Jesus walked in didn't worship their kids at all. In fact, they kind of saw them as potential human. You know what I mean? They don't really show their worth yet, but maybe someday. And I don't know if that was their high mortality rate or what it was, right? But kids were on the fringe, right, of society. And so when Jesus picks up a child and he says, you receive this child in my name, he's saying that about more than just children. He's saying that about anybody who's on the fringe, anybody who cannot serve you back. Who would that be? In their culture, women. In their culture, elderly, just like in ours, the poor, the sick, those in jail, right? Those who just, because look, if I serve you and know tomorrow I'm going to get something cool from it, well, what is that? Right? That's nothing. That's like, you know, but if I serve you and know that you might not even know it, nor can you ever repay me back, now that's humility. Now that's God's kingdom. Why? That's what Jesus did for us. He's the model. He's a model of that humility, right? So humility is in how we see ourselves and then how we see others. So I just, as you're praying this week, how am I seeing other people? How am I look? Because again, the world that glows at us, it's easy to be, well, it's not easy, but it's easier to serve people I like. It's easier to serve people that maybe that it gives me some good feeling, or maybe they can give something back. But to see others as simply a opportunity to show the love of Christ, regardless of what they do back. And it starts at home. How many marriages get in trouble? Well, I did that for you. How come you don't do that for me? And you know, right? And there's this argument. Instead of, you're my wife, I'm just going to serve you. You're my husband, I'm just going to love you. And I know today, this isn't a great season for you, but that's not what God calls me to do. And then it goes out there, like serving those you don't particularly like at work, encouraging someone who drives you nuts. For some of you, that would be me, and that's fine. I'm happy to. You guys do pray for me, right? You do pray for me. How about this one? Serving someone who's with a different political party issue. That would have been way heavier a couple months ago. It's a little bit easier now. I'm just saying, whatever that might be to you, is practice it. Just say, that person is not someone I would normally do something. I'm not serve like you got to go like put an apron on and take an order. I'm saying do something for them. Find practical ways of putting this in practice. It's like a muscle. It gets flabby if you don't work it out. And so you got to put yourself in uncomfortable positions. Just say, this is what Jesus has called me to do. I see myself as not very impressive. I see as you, probably also not impressive, but someone who God's called me to love as he's loved me. That's humility. That's the ingredient. That's what they're going to remember. I remember in eternity. I remember when you gave that cup of water to that person. I remember when you were generous with that money I gave you. I remember, because that's the economy of God's kingdom. So they're in this house, and I don't know if this is true or not. This is the only place that Mark, I know this is true, the only place that Mark specifically has John talk to Jesus. And I sort of picture him as trying to change the subject. You ever done that? I don't want to talk about this anymore. This is all hard stuff. So instead he goes, hey, Jesus, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them. Okay. Why? Do you like Satan being involved in people's lives? Right? Because he was not following us. There's the key. Have you ever read this? Maybe you missed it. He didn't say because he was not following Jesus. He said he wasn't following us, our group. John was more concerned about their status and people not fitting in than whether or not they're doing something in the name of Jesus. So Jesus' response, I think, is mildly humorous. Maybe not, but he says this, do not stop them. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. Like, imagine, this person is seeing the work of the power of the Holy Spirit as he does something in my name, and he's going to turn around and start becoming my enemy? This doesn't make any sense. Why are you stopping him from doing that? Nothing in the text says that he had anything wrong or that he believed something that was a lie. It just said he wasn't part of their group, and John didn't like it. And Jesus said, don't stop. He says, for the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. In other words, that person who did something beautiful in the name of Jesus, whether you think he's part of your group or not, he will be rewarded by God. And so, same point. It's just a little bit of a different context. Not a lot of time, but humility is how we see others. And how do we apply this into our context? Here's how I'm going to do it. That humility within the family of God, within the church, not necessarily the local church, but humility to recognize that there are going to be other believers that express things differently, do things differently, and I might not be right. I might not be right. Now, maybe you think you're going to be the one, gets to heaven, meet Jesus, and he's like, you, 100%. Everything you believe doctrinally and theologically, boom, you nailed it. But I doubt it, right? I know I'm going to get there and I'm going to be like, oh, just give me a mop, I'll sweep the streets of gold. I got, and it'll be like, you meant well, Jim, you went after it, you were trying to be as biblical as you could, and yeah, the Holy Spirit covered over your messes, don't you worry, right? But it's about humility. Now, I am not talking about, I need you to hear me, I'm not talking about another gospel, right? Like Paul said, if an angel preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Like, that's not what we're talking about. The prosperity nonsense, that garbage, or anything that isn't the gospel of Jesus, the one that we know is true. We are called to call that out, because that's not truth. What I'm talking about is difference, different denominations, different ways of expressing things culturally or whatever it might be. Just be careful. Maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong, maybe you're both wrong. Just be humble. Because we get too high up on our horse and you're not in our groups, so you're not a real Christian, and it's nonsense. It's a waste of time. It's used by the evil one. And so I think that Jesus' big lesson there with John is just slow your roll. That guy's good. He needs me, not you, John. And so humility and how we see others. Now, we're going to conclude it with these last phrases that are hard to understand exactly how they're connected. And there's probably a lot more here that I don't have time for, but I want us to keep that big idea, and that is humility. Humility, okay? Now, so they're there, and Jesus still probably has that child with him, right? And he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Like, wow. Imagine if I said that. Like, he's Jesus. He can say stuff like that. You know what? If you do that, I hope you drown. Like, oh, right? But he's serious about this. And so humility, because as we go sink into that world system, we use people as commodities, and it actually drives them to evil things, not good. And he says, be very careful that you're not intentionally drawing people into sin. And then he says, and be very careful you're not drawing yourself into sin. Be serious about it. Watch how he puts it. I bet a lot of you have seen this passage before because it's so graphic, right? And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Whoa. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Now, hell is actually a Greek word, Gehenna. It was an actual place that they knew well. It was a valley that a couple of really evil kings, Manasseh and Ahab, they actually used that valley for child sacrifice to false gods, right? So a good king, Josiah, comes along and he's like, that's bad vibes right there. So let's turn it into a dump. At least it can be somewhat used. And they didn't. They burned their garbage. So it was always on fire, and it became a symbol for a place of separation and darkness and punishment and away from God, hell. Right? And so it's a place of death. And so he's saying, why? If you're trying to follow, like you're trying to do what is right and godly, why would you intentionally put yourself in a place where you'll do things that are of death, not life? Like be careful. Like cut your arm off if you have to. Now, physically, no, right? Because your heart is still your heart. He's just saying, be really drastic. He continues about it. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Man, so what he's saying is this is a process, right, that we have to be humble enough to know we haven't made it. And we aren't. You're not going to wake up and drift towards holiness. Temptation is there. Why would we allow it to stay there without being serious about it? Like if your temptation is gossip, like, you just know, man, I get with this one friend, and when we just start talking, and next thing you know, we're getting all the juicy morsels. Like, why would you stay friends with that person? Well, I can't. What did Jesus say? Cut it out. Now, if your gossip partner's your spouse, you can't do that. So maybe be serious. Have a serious conversation. We got to stop this. We got to hold each other accountable. If your sin, your temptation is lust and maybe pornography on your phone, well, get serious about it. There's all kinds of programs out there that will get accountability, right? Or throw it away. I can't throw my phone away. Yes, you can. You'll probably be happier. I know I would be. And you know, get drastic about it. That's his whole point. okay, is that the life of Christ, if you drift, you're going to like quicksand into the world's values, the world's system. You're going to treat sin like it's no big deal. Humility says, God, help me. I know I'm prone to that. Help me. Carve it out of my life. He continues and he quotes Isaiah, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But then he kind of quickly, and there's just two more verses, but he shifts a little bit. For everyone will be salted with fire. Huh? And a lot of theologians have said over the years, huh? Salted with fire? So here's our bet. I actually brought some salt. I don't know if anybody's eating, but I got you if you need it. It's not good for you, though. It's not good for you. So, you ever heard the term be salty? Yeah, it's usually a bad term. So if somebody called you salty, they probably weren't meaning that's a good thing. You're salty. But we're going to talk about how it's a good thing. Now, I think, best guess, is he's referring to the Old Testament sacrifices, where there were some, they would bring salt with it and bring it to the fire. And so in a way, is Jesus saying that following him with humility is an act of living sacrifice? And then in verse 50, he takes that term salt and he says, salt is good. There, somebody tell my wife I can have more salt, Jesus said. He says, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Okay, so salt is good in terms of what Jesus is saying. Well, what did salt do? In their culture, the two main things, and the primary thing isn't really necessary for us because we have refrigeration. But think about it for them. Salt preserved so it could stay good and so the rot doesn't come in, right? And of course, the second thing is just like us. It brings taste out. So when Jesus says it's an act of sacrifice and humility as you're cutting these things out of your life and you're living your life after Jesus, that you actually become salty. And so how does that work? Well, we, together and as individuals, as we follow Christ, we preserve what is good in this world, right? We accent what is beautiful. As I mentioned before, the idea of the Imago Dei didn't exist. Like hospitals, how did they start? Christians take care of the sick and let them take care of themselves. That was how most people thought of it. But the church said, that's not what our Lord said, so we're going to start hospitals. Orphanages, Christians. Like these things over the centuries are because we said we are going to preserve what is good. And it's a huge sacrifice. Money, time, so much else. Because that's what the Lord has called us to do. Then, how do we bring taste out? Well, here's a good question. Are you somebody people like to be around? Now, somebody are going to hate you for your faith, but overall, whether they agree with you or not, if you're truly living sacrificially and serving others, they're going to like you. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like people who bless me and who are there for me and who go out of their way to help me. Like, it's hard for me to dislike that person. And so you and I, collectively, we not only preserve what is good, but we bring out the taste. And people say, hey, you're not angry like everyone else. You're actually patient. Sometimes, still a process, right? You actually volunteer to help me. You seem to really care when I talk about my family. Like, whatever it might be, you're salty. And so as we conclude it and we think about this ingredient, not in our chili, but in our Christian life, it's humility. And this is how I thought of it. It's a lifetime process. You do not arrive. As soon as you think you've arrived, watch out. Let me do this. Raise your hand if you have been following Jesus for at least 20 years. Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Put it down if the Lord is working on different things now than he was when you first became a Christian. Oh, that's everybody. Right? I know there's probably some people who like still working on that thing. I don't know. 20 years. I thought it was gone, but it's not. But really, I know for me, it's like there was some things that I was doing and engaging in that I thought was fine that Jesus said, you got to get rid of that. And now it's gone out of my life for the most part, right? Crops up every now and again, but for the most part, it's gone. But now there's new things. He's digging deeper, right? Come on. You got to get serious about that sin. Get humble. Be willing to admit, I'm not impressive. I have a ways to go, Lord. carve that out of my life. Make me salty to others. Even more salty today than yesterday. And it's a lifetime process. Don't give up. Don't be like, oh, I'm so terrible. You can't be as bad as those disciples, right? Unless you woke up today and said, hey, Jesus, how great am I? Like, okay. But probably you didn't do that. So you're already ahead of the game. But recognize with humility that there is still so much left to be done in your life that he will do if you trust him. So what I'm going to do is give you some space. I'm going to pray like I always do. So if you want to look down, close your eyes, or whatever you do, don't fall asleep, but, you know, to focus. And just ask the Lord, if you're a believer, what are some ways that humility is not in your life right now? You know, how are you seeing yourself? How are you seeing others? Ask the Lord just to reveal to you, even if it's hard. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room and online. And Lord, I pray that by your mercy and your grace, you'd reveal to them in your love and compassion the things that you want to take away because they're not good for them. They're worldly things that we're putting far too much into. They may not even be sinful things, Lord, but they're things that we're gravitating towards. But get in the way of trusting you with humility. Show us what those are. And Lord, give us the strength by your Holy Spirit. Carve them out that we'd get serious about temptation. Give us opportunities, I pray, this week. Tangible opportunities to see a need and to just do it. Just fill it. And just serve. And just encourage or help. Lord, I pray that we'd be more salty, as you called it. Not salty like the world, but salty the way you describe it. Preserving what is good and bringing out what is good. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in Christ, just their full faith, Jesus, you're my Savior. Lord, you died for me. That you would open their eyes, that we could celebrate someone who was lost but now found. Show him how much you love him. You love him so much. You put aside glory temporarily so that you could die on a cross in their place. There's no greater love than that. They are loved by you. Show them, Lord. Please show them. You are the name above all names. May your name be praised to the ends of the earth for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and sing.